I'm really excited and I'm nervous too. It's because there are so many reasons. When I came to the United States at first, I thought that I'm going to learn English and I'll be speaking English as much as you do, as fluent as you do. But I realized, and what happened after a while, I happened to work among my own people. So I sometimes go without speaking any word of English. You know, that's how my context is. So, but I'm really grateful to God and Pastor Chris, who is not here, I assume that, he asked me if I can preach. And I said, well, why not? This is an opportunity, privilege, so that I can practice my English, you know, and maybe teach you how to pronounce English in a Nepali way, maybe. All right. So I'm really grateful to be a part of this community again, even though we meet in the same building. We share the same facility. We don't get to see each other up front. And most of our people, they speak only Nepali. So that makes sense that, you know, when I speak some of my word, maybe not that much, you know, understandable. So please bear with me. And I might have to depend on my script most of the time. So, you know. All right. All right, thank you so much. Before I go to the Word, I just want to say something about myself. I'm from Nepal, and me and my wife, we came here in the Calvin Seminary in 2011 and graduated in 2013 from a Master's Theology course. Prior to that, I served in Nepal a couple of years, and my dad is a church planter. He's one of the oldest pioneers of the western part of Nepal. Church history, Protestant church history of Nepal is not that old. It's just 60 or 70 years old now. So he is a second or third generation Christians. And when he became Christian, there were very few Christians. And I saw his suffering, actually, being a pastor among Hindus and Buddhists. At the time when he became a pastor, he planted a church. There was a theme or there was a motto that King actually promulgated, or he announced, one nation, one language, one religion. So Hinduism was the official religion. And at the time, my dad became Christian, so he went through all kind of difficulties, hardship. And having seen that, all those difficulties, I thought, I will choose a different thing. So I thought I will teach, and I will be a professor, and I prepared for that. Myself, I went to India for a couple of years to study, came back to Nepal and taught a couple of years in a Bible college. But then when I came back, came to the United States for my further study, I realized there are already more than 2,000 Nepali-speaking people in Grand Rapids. There are actually more than 2,500 in Grand Rapids, 1,500 in Lansing, 30,000 in Columbus, Ohio, and all over the United States, there are so many Nepali. So God opened my eyes. And he kind of poked me, and he said, "There are already Nepali-speaking community. Your people, you know a little bit about, you know, theology and all those things. Why don't you open door?" So after having a conversation with my friends, we opened the door for other community. Now we are growing slowly. It's a community mainly made up by immigrants, refugees, who came to the United States after 2008. So there have been already around 80,000. Bhutanese refugees, they speak Nepali, they are Nepali ethnically. They are in the United States, all over the states. But in Grand Rapids, there are around 2,500. And we are about 100 or so. So we are growing slowly. And we are really thankful for this building, for this facility. It has been really, really great resource for us. And I also want to say thank you for Branch, you know. We pay very minimum amount. I think you pay more than what we do. And because of your generosity, actually, we are able to stay here. And thank you so much. All right. I have two sons. One is almost five years now, and another is 20 months old. So I have a handful. The reason I say that is that as a dad of young children, I'm kind of forced myself to watch sometime animated movie, you know. So I think that's your experience if you have a children, you know. Even if you don't like, you have to watch that kind of movie sometimes. So lately I have been watching this movie. This is old one, you know, the Ice Age. In that animated movie, you know, Ice Age, we have a scene when the vicious tiger attack a tribe of nomad, right? And a mother and her baby attempts to outrun that tiger, the beast, but are kind of cornered on somewhere on the waterfall. And she jumps over the waterfall, and the little boy is afterward discovered by an elephant named Manfred, I think, if I'm right. And then there is another animal, I don't know what is that. But the name is Sid. And then there is a tiger, right, Diego. So these three animals, different kind of animals, they find a human baby. And then what happens? These three, actually unlikely companions, unite on a common mission. We know that, you know, to return the baby to his father. And the baby actually kind of unites them all, though they are from different kind of, you know, creatures, different kind of natures. As this trio treks through the mountainous terrain of ice and snow, carrying the baby, at one point, the mammoth, the sloth, the side is Sid, and tiger realize they are on a volcano. So underneath of the ice, if you have watched the movie, there is a volcano, right? And the heat of the larva melts the glacier beads atop, which separates Diego from the Manfred and Sid. And what happens, as Diego is trying to save himself, he finds himself on the chunk of ice. And he is in the midst of larva. So when Manfred saw this one, he reaches out to save the Diego. You know, Diego is hanging on the ice, and he reaches out to save the Diego. And somehow, the Manfred catches him, throws him off. Meanwhile, saving the Diego, the elephant Manfred falls on the larva. And somehow it's a movie, so he just comes up and he's saved, right? But the interesting part for me is this. Diego later asks that, why did you save me? Why did you save me? You could have been died trying to save me. Diego asks that. You know, the tiger asks that. And then mammoth, that Manfred responds, that's what you do when you are a part of a herd, right? And this is interesting. I watched this movie just day before yesterday, just to make this sure that I'm on the right track. So he says that, that's what you do when you are part of a herd. And then when the seed hears this saying, so this word, he says aloud, I don't know about you guys, but we are one weird herd, right? Right? I mean, he says that we are weird herd. And it is weird herd, you know. A mammoth, an elephant, a beast, tiger, you know, predator, and the seed, a sloth, talkative, you know. They are on a mission. They are together. If you look at each other, even in this room, we are also one weird herd, right? United by the baby Jesus. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19-26, is about a weird herd united by the person called Jesus Christ. So let me read this passage for you. It says, verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Can you just have a small word of prayer? Father, we come before you this morning. We are really glad, we are really thankful that you have given this privilege, opportunity to come together as a strange, as a weird herd, but to worship together. As we meditate on your word, or pray that you open our hearts and minds. Holy Spirit, we invite you once again. We ask your help once again so that we can understand your word. We can let your word rooted in our heart so that it will bear fruits for your kingdom, for your glory. I ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In this entire passage, the passage that I just read, the writer first talks about that this community is made possible only because of Jesus Christ. Okay, because of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, this community is made possible. If you look at verse 19 and 20, we see that, I'm just going to summarize this, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have access to the most holy place. Verse 21 and 22, we can draw near to God because of Jesus Christ, our high priest. And 23, verse 23 says, because of the work of Jesus Christ, we have hope that we can go to the Father. So if you look at up to verse 23, it all says about Jesus Christ, what he did, you know, because of him, because of his sacrifice, because he is our high priest, we have access to Father, we have access to God, we can go, we can have clear conscience, all those things. And it is very interesting, you know that. Here in the verse 19 to 25, the writer of Hebrew always talks about in a plural form. He never says, I or you. He always says, let us, we. You know. So it's a passage that talks about a community. Okay. So he's addressing to a community. Okay. But the community that is made possible through Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. You are united. You are made possible to get into the most holy place because of Jesus Christ. That's the whole theme you see from verses 19 through 23. Thus, the writer of Hebrew makes a case that it is only in and through the Christ our community is made. We are united. We have access to the Father and hope because of the Christ only. The Christian community is made possible only in and through Jesus Christ. There is a person named by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was born in 1906, died in Germany when Nazi was there. He was martyred in a sense. He says, Christianity means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. No Christian community is more or less than this. Whether it be a brief single encounter or daily fellowship of years, Christian community is only this. We belong to one another, only through and in Jesus Christ. But notice, if you move from verse 23-25, the writer of the Hebrews now points out three ways that we can actually, as a community, live together, encourage together. And these three things we want to highlight. There are three things, and I want to talk very briefly that as a community of Christ, in and through of Christ, we can encourage each other. First is verse 23. The writer says, let us hold our hope firmly. I put it over firmly so that I can pronounce it nicely. So verse 23 says, let us hope firmly. So we are encouraged to each other by holding our hope as a community. My first thing. Second thing I want to talk about is verse 24, let us spur one each other. That means we have to encourage each other by spurring, by stimulating, by provoking each other. And verse 25, let us encourage each other. So we are to encourage each other by encouraging each other. I mean, that's interesting, but we'll see what that means. So let's see our first thing. The writer says that let us hold our hope firmly. That means we are to encourage each other by holding our hope as a community. Please again remember that the writer here says, let us. He always uses plural form. Okay. We are in a society, we are in a community. I myself, we all are in a community where individual rights are, or individual responsibilities are highly promoted, which is good in a sense, many ways. But when we look at this passage, here the writer suggests the community to hold onto hope as a community. This community is to hold the hope of their hope as a community. The Christian faith is to be found within the community. That's what the Hebrew writer means. You hold your faith, your hope, together, not as just an individual. It is like holding our hands together, you know, when we hold our hands together. Back in Nepal, when I was very young, I still remember, my house was a little bit on the hill area, and we had to travel about an hour. We have to walk about an hour for school or market. So we were very young, and in the summertime, even a small river, a small brook, used to swell up, you know, and it is almost impossible for us little child to cross that river. So what we used to do is just hold each other's hands, 5-6 friends, hold each other's hands. One person goes front, and then another follows, and then another follows, and another follows. And that becomes a kind of chain, human chain. And we cross that river, the small brook, easily. That is the picture here the writer of Hebrews is giving us. Hold onto your faith as a community, not as an individual. Okay, we have our own individual faith. But when we live in community, the writer is asking us to hold that faith as a community. You know what happens when community holds their faith together? People see Jesus in the community. People see Jesus in the community. That's what we have realized many ways here in the United States, working among Nepali-speaking refugees and immigrants. Many immigrants, they want to join church, not because first they find Jesus attractive. No. It's our own experience that they want to join community because they find community as a helpful place first. And then they realize that, okay, there's Jesus thing, and they begin to love it. So there are so many examples of that. And regarding this kind of community, in the importance of community, again, I want to quote this Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who says that the Christ in his own heart, what he's saying is that, the Christ in one person's heart, in his heart, is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. Again, the Christ in his own heart, in one person's heart, is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain. His brother's is sure. See? He's pointing out that when I stay alone, the Christ within me is weak, actually. When I stay with friend in the community, when I hear Christ's word in his heart, through him, Christ becomes strong. Okay? So in the same way, when we as a community hold our faith, other brothers and sisters are encouraged. It is just like putting one firewood, you know, two or more firewood, than just letting one fire burn. What happens when you put more firewoods? It automatically gets bigger. Okay? So how we can encourage each other is simply by holding our faith together. As a community of Christ, how we can encourage each other? It's just simply holding our faith together, sharing our faith together. Second thing, let us spur each other. Verse 24, that means we encourage each other by spurring each other. Okay, the different version of the Bible uses the different words. Okay, I looked at that. For this spur, the word spur, the NIV says spur, ESV says stir, ISB says stimulate, NRSV says provoke, you know, so many things, so many versions you have. But then here's a Greek word. My Logos Bible study tells me that. If you go to the next slide, maybe. The Greek word for spur or stir or stimulate is from paroxysmos. Okay, that's difficult for me to pronounce. Which is derived from paroxysmo. So the Greek word paroxysmos is from paroxysmos. The meaning of the word is often associated with a negative activity, actually. The word spur is oftentimes in the Bible associated with negative activity or something that is forceful, something forces you. It is to stir someone to anger. That's the meaning, actually, exact meaning. For example, when your child is sleeping up to until 10 o'clock, you go and shake him, push him, and wake up, it's 10 o'clock, you know. You provoke him, you stir him, you spur him, you wake him up, you make him or her angry. But that's a good thing. That's the exact meaning here, spur means, actually. It's not something stimulating, something very positive way, but negative way, but for a good thing. So that the writer uses the word for a similar reason here. He is saying, in the community of Christ, we should spur, stir, stimulate, provoke to each other so that we may do good thing. Okay. So what he is saying that in the community of Christ, there might be some kind of negative, some kind of, you know, stimulating or provoking things that may not like each other. We may not like that. I may not like that. But that happens in the community. That should be happening in the community. Okay. If you want to encourage each other, it's not simply saying, your hair is nice. Your shoes are nice. It's much more than that. Sometimes we have to, you know, as a community, sometimes we have to say the word that might hurt, but that may bring good fruit. That's what actually spur means here. Just like, remember, your child who sleeps until 10 o'clock, you shake him and you wake him up. He doesn't like that. She doesn't like that. But that's for good. We know that. That's good. That is the exact meaning. Here the writer is saying that. It's for encourage or stimulate each other. That's how we encourage in our society, in our community. If our community is deeply rooted in Christ and tightly bound by love to each other, we don't mind this kind of provocation. In the community of Christ, such spurring to each other often happens, or must happen, so that the community reminds us who we are, what is our condition, and what makes us more like Jesus. Christian community is basically a community that challenges us, right? If nobody challenges us, then we are not in a community. If nobody stirs us, then we are not in a community. Christian community is basically a community that challenges us, provokes us, pokes us our comfortable lifestyle, and stirs us towards the good. Such spurring may happen, pointing out sinful activities. That is the meaning here, the writer of Hebrews saying that. Spur each other. Encourage each other by spurring. By poking, by nudging, you know. And third thing, it says that let us encourage each other. Verse 25, we encourage each other by encouraging each other. Again, here the word encourage simply is not mean saying that, oh, you are doing good thing. You are so good. You are so nice. No, this is not the meaning of the encourage here. Okay. Rather, the meaning of the encouragement here goes much deeper. It actually asks us to go deep inside someone's life. And let someone come into our lives. Okay, the meaning here, encouragement, actually is to dive into someone's life or let someone dive into our lives. If you do not believe, let's look at the word of this encouragement here. It comes from Greek word parakaleo. And the word parakaleo has a combination of two words. One is para simply we know, you know, parasite, para. No, para means along with, side, beside, or along with. And kaleo in Greek word is to call. This is the first word I learned when I studied Greek. So I know this, at least this word, kaleo. Okay. So the word parakaleo simply means, para means alongside or beside. And kaleo in sense to call someone. So here the writer of Hebrews is saying that when he says parakaleo, he's not saying just to encourage, oh, you are good, you are nice. What he's saying is that you invite someone to walk along with you, beside with you. That is the meaning exact here. Okay. So here, again, I want to remind you that the word encouraging is to ask someone to come beside with you, to walk with you. Okay. Para, side by side, with you. It is an invitation to ask people to come into our lives. It is to be vulnerable so that others can see who we really are. It does not happen unless we ask people to come to our lives. It's like wise and less talking. You know that movie, Manfred, allowing annoying talkative seed to be his partner. It is like Manfred and Sid taking courage to allow this Diego, you know, this predator, to walk along with him, along with them. But this is so unfortunate that the Christ of the Church of the Christ has almost lost the art of this encouragement. Instead, people allowing to walk with us, we have made multiple walls, especially with the people whom we don't know. There is a book called Reaching Out by Henry Nouwen, where it says how we have made a wall. He says that we have protected our apartments with dogs and double locks, our buildings with vigilant doormen, our roads with anti-hitchhike signs, our subways with security guards, our cities with armed police, and our country with an omnipresent military. The assumption is that strangers are a potential danger and that it is up to them to disapprove it. Our heart might desire to help others, to feed the hungry, visit the prisoners, and offer a shelter to strangers. But meanwhile, we have surrounded ourselves with a wall of fear and a hostile feeling, instinctively avoiding people and places where we might be reminded of our good intentions. Isn't it true most of the time for us, to us? No. The word encouragement is not simply saying, you are good, you are nice. It is asking people to come along with us. It's opening ourselves so the other can see what we are in real life. When that happens in the community, the bond of Christ increases. And Christ did the same thing. Christ did the same thing. He was God, but he came to us. He opened up his life. And I believe that disciples saw everything what Jesus did. He didn't hide anything. He asked them to follow me, come with me. Okay. And today, and I want to remind you that Christ has called us for the same reason. He has called us as a community. We are a community made in and through only Jesus Christ. And he has called us to encourage each other. He has called us to encourage each other so that by remaining in same faith, holding the same hope. He has called us to encourage each other by spurring, by nudging, by provoking as a community. And he has called us to encourage each other, to walk along with, to live along with, opening our hearts and mind, not making walls for other people, but breaking down those walls and saying, hey, I am with you. I'm walking with you. Can you pray? Father, we just want to thank you for this beautiful opportunity. Thank you for the word. As we have seen from your word, that you have called, you have made us a community in and through you. I pray that help us to live in this community so that we can encourage each other in a way that you want. It's not in a way that we want, but in a way you want, so that we can grow more and more and more into your likenesses, into your community, into your covenantal family. Thank you, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Once again, thank you so much for your time. Thank you for your hospitality, and thank you.